Well, good evening, everybody. It's great to be able to add my welcome to Matty's. Delighted that you're able to be with us this evening. If you'd been following along our notices or what we've trailed over the last little while, you may know that Phil Pickett was due to be preaching this evening on the next passage in Acts chapter 1, the new series we began last week. Sadly, Phil's not very well, so it's me this evening instead of him. But I thought we would use this opportunity to turn to the book of Acts, but a little bit further on. It will take us years to get there in the series, but chapter 20. So if you have a Bible in front of you, please might you turn there. Acts chapter 20, carrying on from where Clara Grace was reading to us earlier. I'll pray and then read to us. Father, we are so grateful that you are in charge of all things and you are good and full of grace. And we pray that as we meet now, as we read your word, as we think about it together, that we might know you speaking to us, forming our minds and our convictions, shaping our hearts, and indeed shaping our church so that we might be a people that you would have us be. And that we might be a church that reflects and proclaims your grace to this world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 20 then, and I'll pick it up at verse 28. Paul says to these Ephesian elders, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." That'd be great if you might keep that passage open in front of you. There's also an outline of the talk on the notice sheet, or the next page of the service sheet as well. And I thought we'd take the opportunity afforded by Phil's illness to look at this remarkable sermon that was preached by the Apostle Paul to the elders of the church in Ephesus. I've chosen it not just because it's one of my favourite passages in the New Testament, but because it has a vital message for our church and indeed for any church in any generation. We get a flavour of just how important it is when we think about the bother that Paul went to deliver it in its original context. So if you glance at verse 16, you'll see that Paul was on his travels and he's desperately hoping he can get to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost, but he was willing to depart from his planned schedule to take this detour to Miletus, just so that he could pass this message on. When he gets there, he summons the elders to make the trip from Ephesus to Miletus to hear what he has to say. That was a journey of about 30 miles. There was no Uber, no bus service, no YouTube. They couldn't just sit on their sofas and watch what he had to say on live stream. Instead, they had to walk for 30 miles. Up and down hills on a slightly dodgy and dangerous road just to get there. And Paul was willing to get them to make the journey because he knew just how important his message for them was. Add to that, we've just read verse 38. Paul knew that he was never going to see these very dear friends of his again. He'd planted their church. He'd spent years living with them. He continued to care about them deeply. And when he thought that he would never see them again, this is the message that he chose to communicate to them. Now, I've no reason to suppose that this will be the last sermon that I ever preach to you or anyone else. In fact, I very much hope and plan to be back on next Sunday morning, for starters. But if I knew this was it, the last chance I had to talk to any of you, well, I would be very sure to pick the content very carefully. And that's what Paul does here. What follows is a sermon about authentic Christian leadership. And it's vital because Paul was saying to the elders of the church in Ephesus, this is how you are to care for God's church after I'm gone. In many ways, that had been Paul's job up until now. He's about to leave, and he says to them, it's over to you, and this is the way you're meant to do it. You might be thinking, well, what's that got to do with me? But although this sermon was originally addressed to elders, Luke, you'll see, chose to include it in the book of Acts because he wants every Christian to understand the sort of leadership that is necessary if we want to grow healthy churches and confident Christians. If we want to be the sort of church that God wants us to be, we need leadership like this. Now, some listening, watching are involved in that sort of leadership directly and personally. Others are training for ministry and hope to be involved in that leadership in the future, or involved in Christian leadership in some other context. You may have heard this week that our sister church over in Dundee, St. Peter's, have just called a new minister. They've been in vacancy for 18 months. We've been praying that the Lord would lead them to the right man, and he has, in answer to our prayers. The Reverend Andy Pearson will be joining them soon. Well, this is the sort of ministry that he is called to exercise among them, and that we should be praying he will exercise. So although loads of us aren't elders, we're all encouraged to, or we're all commanded to encourage our elders, to pray for them, from time to time to elect new elders, as we're doing at the moment. And these are the sort of elders that we should elect. This is the sort of leadership we should seek out if ever we're picking a new church. It's what we should pray for. It's what we should encourage. And it's the sort of leadership that we should imitate in our own lives. So it is a vital message, and there's three parts to it, three marks of authentic gospel leadership. And first, Paul says, true Christian leaders serve the Lord. True Christian leaders serve the Lord. Let's read from verse 18 again. When the elders came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. It's really interesting that in his sermon about true Christian leadership, Paul spends 14, I think, of the 18 verses talking about himself and his own ministry. It's not a sign of pride, but because he is a living example of the sort of leadership and service that he's now calling these Ephesian elders to emulate and imitate. The Lord Jesus himself came not to be served, but to serve, didn't he? And now Paul says, I'm a servant too. I serve the Lord, and so you should follow my example, just as I follow the example of Christ. And perhaps this is the greatest mark of true Christian leadership. We're there not to serve, they're not there to serve themselves. They're not in it for fame or reputation or money or even the satisfaction of the job. They're not even there primarily to serve the church, but rather to serve the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I love this quote from John Stott. He said, the symbol of an authentically Christian leader is not the purple robe of an emperor, but the coarse apron of a slave. Not a throne of ivory and gold, but a basin of water for the washing of the feet. And Paul says, I was a servant. More literally, I was a slave. And verse 19 gives us three details as he fleshes out the picture. First, he says he served the Lord with all humility. Ugandan, I know, became a minister of a church at the age of 22, and everything took off amazingly after he became the senior pastor there. The congregation's numbers grew by 50% in the space of a year. The giving in the church grew by 100%. And he said, as he walked down the street in his town, people started pointing at him and saying, there is the man who is growing the church. And he could tell that it was beginning to make him feel proud. But he knew that God hates pride. So do you know what he did? He resigned just a year later and left town. Because Christian leaders should either be on the humble way or on the highway. Sometimes you find people thinking, well, look, I'll do a humble job in the church for a while, but then I'm going to move on to something more important, something with a higher profile. Or they want to be an elder, but it's so that people will notice them and praise them and look up to them and respect their opinion a bit more or something. That is just godless pride dressed up in a Sunday best outfit. Serving with all humility. Second, Paul says he served with tears. And he says it because all Christian leadership, you may not know this, is really, really tough. Sitting in the pew as a young Christian, especially if you're in a big and thriving church, Christian leadership can look almost glamorous. I know someone who decided to go into Christian ministry because he thought it was fun and games the whole time and just having a crowd listening to your every word. It's really not like that. Just like Paul, elders and ministers invest endless amounts of time and emotional energy and prayer in people. We long to see them grow in godliness and hunger for God's word and in love for the lost and in service of others. And if someone falls into sin or makes a really unwise life choice or maybe starts to wander away from the truth, I can testify it is heartbreaking. The Ephesians had obviously seen Paul cry. So great was his concern for them. And soon, the tears would be theirs. Third, Paul says that he served the Lord with trials. A whole bunch of opposition from outside the church. Sometimes it came from within as well. But through it all, Paul continued as a faithful servant of the Lord. And now it would be the turn of these Ephesian elders. They weren't to think of themselves as trustees of an institution. There are people in Christian leadership of one kind or another who turn up to meetings just for the privilege of telling others what to do, but never want to get their own hands dirty. These guys were to be willing to spend their very selves in service of Jesus Christ. And speaking personally, the thing I find most challenging, certainly, but also most inspirational here about what Paul has to say is just the consistency of his example. You see it there in verse 18. He says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time. He was there for 2 years. And this wasn't something he just preached about. It was something he'd lived among them. And they knew that. And for some of you, you're called to be like that personally. For all of us, we're called to pray for it in our leaders, to encourage it, to elect it, and to imitate it. Because that is the sort of leadership that grows healthy churches, that grows confident Christians, and that produces the sort of churches that end up being used in his plan to take his gospel of grace all the way to the ends of the earth. Second, true Christian leaders speak God's word. Second point tonight, true Christian leaders speak God's word. We serve the Lord and we speak the word. And Luke wants every Christian again to know that the big priority of every Christian leader is to teach God's word. It doesn't mean, I think, that every local church elder has to be an upfront preacher, but it does mean that they will be active in sharing God's word with others. Notice how Paul stresses this side of the work in verse 20. He says, I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. See the heart of the gospel? Repentance towards God, faith in Jesus, turning back to God, trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And I love how comprehensive Paul's words are here. Do you see, he taught all possible truth, whatever was going to help people, whatever was profitable, in all possible settings, publicly, from house to house. We might say preaching and leading a life group as well. And to all possible people, Jews and Gentiles alike, there was no discrimination, no favoritism. And I can't think of much that's more important for a church leader to know than that their primary job is to teach God's word and to ensure that God's word is taught faithfully and in every possible setting in the life of the church. The leaders aren't there to organize primarily, to raise money, to sort the tech, or to run committees, but to declare God's word, to proclaim the gospel of repentance and faith, to ensure that it is proclaimed in every local church. And elders need to fight hard to stay on mission and to keep the church on that mission. And congregations need to help them and to pray for them. Because if the word ministry of a church is strong, then the worship and the mission of the church will be healthy. But if it is weak, you can be sure that soon the church will start to wither. It'll take a while till you see it, but you will see it. And eventually the church will die. These are the kind of leaders that are necessary to grow healthy churches that take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Yeah, notice again, Paul makes the same point there in verses 25 to 27. He says, behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. You see, their response is between them and God. But Paul knows he's innocent because he'd done his job of declaring to them the whole counsel of God. Every bit of it. There wasn't a bit that he left out because he thought they might not like it or because it didn't fit with what he wanted to say or it wouldn't make him popular. He declared the whole thing. And therefore, he was innocent. And it was between them and God what they did with it. So look, the preacher isn't there in the pulpit to pass on their own opinions. The elder isn't there to get their way. The small group leader isn't there just to have their voice heard or to get something off their chest. They are there to proclaim the living word of the living Lord. This point always reminds me of my first ordination service. It may surprise some of you to know. So I was first ordained in the Church of England down south in London. It may surprise some of you to know that not everything about the Church of England is a complete disaster. And one of the better bits is the ordination service. So I was a part of a group getting ordained. And this is what the bishop said to us. He said, I bid you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, never to forget this and to remember what you are called to do. You are called to be messengers, watchmen, and stewards of the Lord. You are to teach and to warn, to feed and to nurture the Lord's family, and to seek for Christ's sheep scattered among the disobedient peoples of this world, so that they may be eternally saved through Christ. That's the job. He asked, are you determined to teach the people committed to your charge from the scriptures and to teach nothing except what you are persuaded can be proved by the scripture. And we had to reply, I will do so by God's grace, because that is the job. It's the priority, and it is very, very costly. Glance at verse 22. Paul says, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm constrained by the Spirit. I don't know what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. There's a deliberate echo of Jesus. In Luke's first volume, Jesus set himself deliberately to go to his death in Jerusalem. Now the Spirit is going to make Paul follow in his steps. And he doesn't know exactly what suffering will come, but he knows he will be put in prison. He knows he will suffer. And Christian leadership will always be painful. Don Carson wrote this, the best Christian leadership is forged by God himself in the fires of suffering. It's taught in the school of tears. There are no shortcuts. But through all of that, Paul persevered. That's what he's calling the Ephesian elders to do. And verse 24 tells us why. It is breathtaking. Would you glance down at it with me? Paul says, I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The word account is a calm, logical word from the world of business. So Paul's not being rash or emotional just because he's been caught up in the frenzy of the circumstances. He's saying, I've considered this carefully over a long period of time. I've reasoned it. I've done the sums. And this is my conclusion. My life is of zero value. It's not even worth one P, because the only thing that matters is that I finish the race, that I complete the work that Jesus gave me. Literally, all I want to do with my life is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, because God has a plan to get the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And I'm caught up in that plan as a leader in his church. And so there's nothing I want to do other than to tell people of repentance for the forgiveness of sins and the wonderful, amazing grace about which we've been thinking all evening. I love that perspective. Back in the 19th century, some of you will know this, when Christian missionaries were leaving these shores to tell people about Jesus in places like Africa and China, a great number of them, it became a trend, packed their belongings in a coffin. That's what they used to transport their goods with them, because they knew that the only way that they were ever going to come home was in it. One missionary was a guy called Henry Martin. He chose to leave behind in England the girl of his dreams and great prospects and huge wealth, because he said, I could not endure existence if Jesus is not glorified. It would be hell to me if he were to be always dishonored. A few years later, the great Cambridge preacher Charles Simeon had a painting of Henry Martin hanging on the wall of his study. And apparently, whenever he was tempted to dishonor Jesus, he would stand in front of that picture. And he said that the eyes of Martin never seemed to be taken off him. He always seemed to be saying, the years are short. Be serious. Be in earnest. Do not trifle. And Paul said, my life is of no value to me if only I can finish the course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. All I want to do is tell people about God's amazing grace. The challenge for me today in that is not so much the big decisions and the big life sacrifices. In some ways, they're the easy ones because you see them coming. It's the many, many smaller sacrifices that we all as Christians have to make as we deny ourselves and take up our cross daily so that a few more people can hear God's word spoken to them. Paul didn't resent those sacrifices. He was willing to pay any price because the only thing that mattered was finishing the task. Well, so far we've had two marks of true Christian leadership: true Christians serve the Lord, true Christians speak God's word. If we want healthy churches, if we want confident and certain Christians who will be used by God to take his good news to the ends of the earth, this is what we need in our church and in other churches. It's what we need to pray for, and it's what we need to imitate. Third, true Christian leaders shepherd God's flock. True Christian leaders shepherd God's flock. Verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And the change of tone is really stark, isn't it? Paul's been talking about his own ministry for 10 verses, and then out of nowhere, he turns to the elders and he says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Not just once, this is a constant necessity. There's Robert Murray McShane who said, my people's greatest need is my personal holiness. I'm not a big fan, if I'm honest, of him calling his congregation his people. They're not his at all. They belong to Christ. But I love the point that he's making, because it stands to reason that if Christians are to help others, Christian leaders are to help others to be faithful to God, well, we can only do that if we first take care of our own soul. Someone said, if the heart of the preacher is cold, his preaching will be cold also. If the preacher lets his own love for Jesus decline, he's unlikely to raise the love of his congregation. You can say of an elder, if we're not first watching our own soul, we're not fit to lead God's people. I've joked with our elders before, saying that every time we have an elders meeting, I should probably start by asking everybody, have you read your Bible and have you said your prayers? And if the answer is no, we should all go home, because we might be very insightful committee members, but if our soul isn't in a good place, we're of no eternal use to anyone. Let me say, it's easy for leaders to grow cold in our love for Christ. You might find that hard to believe. It's easy to professionalize our work. It's easy for our identity to be so tied up with our duties that we've almost lost sight of our relationship with God. And so Paul says, pay careful attention to this. It's the first direct command in the sermon, and Paul made them walk 30 miles, and he took a detour just so that he could say, pay careful attention to yourself. And friends, if elders need to do it, you can be sure that the congregation members need to do it too. But what the elders do for themselves, they also do for others too. He says, pay careful attention to all the flock. Not just the healthy, but the sick. Not just the strong, but the weak. Not just the faithful, but the wayward. And not just the people you like, but everyone. Because the church is not yours or mine, but God's. And it is very, very precious to him. Do you see where it says there in verse 28? That he obtained it with his own blood. However we serve in church, whether we serve as leaders or in some other way, there are times in our Christian life when we'll grow a bit stale in what we're doing. We can feel disenchanted. Sometimes we can even feel a bit grumpy, a bit grumbly about what God has given us to do in service of him. I find it helpful to ask myself the question, if God was willing to spill the blood of Jesus for me and for his church, then can I honestly begrudge the relatively minor sacrifices that he asks of me? And the reason that elders are to shepherd the flock is because the flock is in constant danger. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I didn't cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Striking, isn't it? Paul's identifying the danger that's going to face the church after he's gone. And he doesn't point first to persecution from outside, but to false teaching. We might not have guessed that. When Paul was alive, the greatest, just speaking agriculturally or from a farming point of view, the greatest danger facing any sheep would be the wolf. Think wild dogs with big teeth. And sometimes they hunted on their own, sometimes they moved in packs. But when they chose to attack, sheep were defenseless. They could rip it to shreds in seconds. Unless the shepherd was there to protect the sheep. And here Paul says that elders must be vigilant, because if someone comes into the church teaching something other than the gospel of God, it is that dangerous and that destructive. But the real surprise, I guess, comes in verse 30, because the danger isn't just people who might come from outside the church and into it. Remember, Paul is speaking to the leaders of the church that he himself planted, men that he had trained. And still, he says, the threat that's going to face the health of the church is going to arise from among them. He doesn't say that they're going to deny the truth. He does say that they're going to twist it. And I want to say that one of the greatest dangers facing the church in any generation comes from people who say that they're evangelical and love the Bible, people who use the Bible and have a lot of the same vocabulary, and much of their doctrine is okay. But things are just twisted slightly, and it's deadly. Be nice to think that Paul was exaggerating the problem. Do you know, by the time he wrote to Timothy at the end of his life, his warning had come true. The Ephesian church was full of false teachers. By the time the Lord Jesus was addressing them in the book of Revelation, he said, "You've lost your first love for me." Pointing out error is far from popular in our day. I'm not sure it ever has been. But as well as teaching the truth, elders are commanded in the Bible to refute error. And if ever we fail to do so, it's like leaving the door open to the sheep pen, wide open, and inviting the wolf to come inside and help himself for dinner. Well, we've had three marks of true Christian leadership. Paul knew that he would never see his friends again, but he had something to say, so important that he was willing to make a detour and get them to walk 30 miles so that he could exhort them to follow his example in these three areas. Because this is how they would care for the church after he was gone. This is the sort of leadership that is necessary if we were to see healthy churches and confident Christians who will take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And some of us are already involved in Christian leadership. Some are training for it or hoping to be a part of it one day. Still others are asking the question of, is this what the Lord would have you do with your whole life service? It's a great question to ask, by the way. Would God have me be set aside from other kind of work so that, like Paul, without distraction, I can devote myself to testifying to the gospel of the grace of God? If that's something you're working through and thinking through personally, I love it when people ask that question. And it'd be great if you come and chat to me or any one of the team or the elders, and we'd love to help you do it. It's not right for everybody, but it's right for some. All of us, no elders, church leaders, we all have a responsibility to pray for them, to encourage them, to support them in their work, to vote occasionally in elections, and to imitate them, to imitate true Christian leaders. So it's vital that we take on board this message too. And in God's providence, I'm delighted that we've had the chance to step aside from what we've been planning to look at this sermon instead, just while we're in the middle of electing new elders for our church. There are many plans in a man's heart, but the Lord directs his steps. And he thought it would be better for us to look at this tonight than with what we got planned. And we'll pick up the series next week, and I hope Phil will be well enough to preach on Sunday evening. But this is the true Christian leadership that we need to live, love, seek out, encourage, pray for, and imitate. We live in constant service of the Lord. We speak God's word even when it hurts, and we shepherd the flock as we guard ourselves. It's something that I fail to do all the time. Every elder in our church fails to do. You can be sure Ben, Matty, and Phil fail to do as well. So let me point us to verse 32. This is the hope of the leader, and with this we're going to close. I'm sorry we haven't had time for the rest of it. But every Christian leader is very aware of their own failings, their own weakness. But God has given us the tools that we need, both to make progress ourselves and to do the work that he's entrusted to us. And so Paul could say to these friends, no, you'd never see them again. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Grace. It's what Paul had preached to them for 2 years when he was with them. And it's what they needed if they were going to continue to do the work that God had entrusted to them. It's what we need if we're to be the people that God wants us to be, the church that God wants us to be, and if there are to be healthy churches in Scotland that will take the great news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Let me pray. Father, thank you that in your sovereignty, you chose for us to step aside from what we'd planned and look at this passage tonight. Thank you for its vital message. It's humbling for us. Certainly anyone who thinks of themselves or has been appointed to Christian leadership in any way. Because we know how often we fail to serve the Lord, we serve ourselves. We don't always speak your word. Sometimes we shy away from the hard things. Some ways we like to preach ourselves rather than Jesus as Lord. Forgive us if we've ever done that. We don't always keep a very careful watch on ourselves. We don't always keep the best of watch on others either. And so we praise you for the word of grace that is able to forgive us, to build us up, and to give us an inheritance among those who are sanctified. And we would pray for the leaders in our church that you would make them men like this, for the leaders in your church up and down this land, that they would serve the Lord with all humility and with tears, and even in the midst of trials, that they would speak your word fearlessly and faithfully, every possible setting to every possible person. Whatever people need, would they teach it? And that they would shepherd the flock. Pray that for years and years to come, you would raise up leaders like that from within our own congregation, that you would meet the need for more leaders like this in the land. And we pray for all of us in the congregation, that you would help us to seek out this sort of leadership, to pray for it, to support and encourage it, to elect it, and indeed to imitate it. For every single one of us is a servant. Every single one of us speaks the truth in love to one another. And every single one of us must pay careful attention to ourselves and look out for each other. So please, Father, help us to be people like this. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.